Dear friends, now, today's sermon is the final one in a series we've been doing on worship and wealth. And obviously I haven't been up for a few weeks, so the series is a little bit extended. And you'll find in your news notes a little handout called Giving at Bull Creek. This is simply to bring everything together that's been said. Maybe you missed some of the series. The essence of what's been said all the way through is covered in here, and this is exactly also what is on the internet under that heading. So for your interest, that is in there. Also, before we get into the sermon, I just want to make a comment and say that we, and when I say we, I don't mean the staff and I don't mean the leaders, I mean all of us, because we are together in God's work here. We are grateful to the Lord, greatly grateful to the Lord, in how His people, that's all of you and all of us, have responded to hearing His word on our finances, because we are now ahead of budget, and that's a good place to be. There's a lot of ministry we need to do, and we definitely need that other staff member. Mark and I will be going balder, and Gray, well, I'm going the one going bald. Mark, oh, a little bit, Mark. but we do need that extra staff member, and so all of this is good as we look to Him for the future of ministry in our church. Right, now let's pray and have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank You for speaking to us. We are a privileged people because we know who the living God is. We don't just know about You, but we know You. We actually know You as our Heavenly Father. We are Your adopted children. That is a great place to be. So many are lost. So many in our world don't know what is going on, and yet we do. And so thank You for bringing us to know You. And help us, Father, to grow in You and to honor You more and more with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you follow the movies and if you are interested in dramas and plays and that sort of thing, then you will know that there are good actors and there are bad actors. Actors are pretenders, aren't they? That's their job. I've seen some pretty bad shows where the actors make me cringe. They're so bad. Just wish they would stop. But then there are very good actors who suck you into the world of their story. Their character becomes real to you. Good actors are able to convincingly play all sorts of different roles. And so you're fully taken in every time you see them. Now, when I think of the actors out there in the movie world, and think of who's a good one, one that comes to mind is Anthony Hopkins. He is convincing when you see him play C.S. Lewis in Shadowlands. You know C.S. Lewis, the genteel Oxford academic, the Christian thinker of his time in the 50s and 60s. But on the other extreme, Anthony Hopkins is also pretty convincing when he plays that terrifying serial killer, Hannibal Lecter, in Silence of the Lambs. I don't know if you can see the picture there. But there he is receiving his Oscar, and he's putting on that face. I find that a scary picture to look at. But now, who knows the real Anthony Hopkins? I wonder what he is like. You see, he's so good at putting on these other masks, these other personas. I wonder what he's really like if you were to meet him at home. Hugh Grant, on the other hand, is the same, in my opinion, in all his movies. And I reckon if I were to go and meet him at home, then I would be finding pretty much the same boyish character that you see in the movies. So what I want to say to you about Anthony Hopkins is that he is an excellent hypocrite. Now, in ancient Greece, you would call a stage actor an hypocrites, and that is where our word for hypocrite comes from. You see, they're putting it all on stage. They are actors, hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, of course, is someone who is not real. When you meet someone in life that we might call a hypocrite, they are someone who is showing you who they are not. They are not presenting to you their real self. They are pretenders. And brothers and sisters and friends, if you are going to understand the passage this morning, you need to come at it realizing that the main theme is about being real with God. And so the question that I want all of us to consider this morning is, am I real with God? Am I real with God? Now, I hope your Bible is open at chapter 12. I want you to have a look at verse 1, a little bit before the passage that we are considering. because the governing verse is in there. Listen to what Jesus says. It says in the text, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first," and this is the governing verse, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He's warning his followers not to be fake followers. You know, the Pharisees and the religious elites had many in their number who were fakes. We see that as we go through the New Testament. These were people who claimed to be all for God. Their lives were all about living for God. But in reality, they were all for themselves. They are the ones that Jesus warns about in Luke 20. Listen to what he says there. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Clearly, these are people who are not going about life seeking to live for the Lord. See, what mattered to these people is the here and now. What people thought of them here and now as they went around society, their status here and now, their material well-being, their material greatness here and now. What a mistake to be living for the here and now. And even worse, to be doing this while saying that you are all for the Lord. What a terrible thing. Jesus then goes on in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." One day, dear friends, the mask is going to come off. There is another life. There is an eternity to come, and all is going to be revealed. Well, as you work through the verses leading up to the passage that we are considering this morning, the logic is simple, and that is that the Lord and truly living for the Lord is what matters, because this life is not all that there is. Eternity is real. The heavenly realm is real. Now, it is while Jesus is speaking like this that all of a sudden he is interrupted by a man who is distracted by money. And verse 13 says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Is that a reasonable request coming from this man? You know, teachers were looked up to. They were the moral leaders and were often looked to arbitrate. What if this man's brother was in the wrong? What if this man's brother was withholding what was rightfully his? What if this man saw in Jesus, who had such power and authority, someone who could finally sort out his problem with his brother? Well, it may not be an unreasonable request on its own, but when you consider the timing of the request, then it's shocking. You see, it tells you what really matters to this man. Imagine if all of a sudden, one of you were to put up your hand right now, and we've heard about the quarterly prayer meeting that's happening tomorrow. It's an important meeting, and please come to that. If you don't have anything else that's in your diary for tomorrow, do come. But imagine you put up your hand and you say, "Hey, Craig, tomorrow's prayer meeting. How about we have pizza at all the tables when we come together to pray?" You see, if you were to do that, that would be the most odd thing to say. It would tell all of us in this room that you're not really interested in the sermon. You see, your mind is on food. That's on the forefront of your mind, pizza. Well, this man is hearing Jesus talk about living for God for real, about living in the light of eternity. And then he pops up with what is very much a here and now concern. That's what matters to him. That's what's bubbling in his heart and mind. What a tragic revelation of his inner being. He is distracted from money, distracted from God by money. Look what Jesus then says in verse 15. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Take care, says Jesus. You see, this needs attention in your life and in my life. It needs thought. It needs action. We need to take care. We need to be on guard against covetousness, because your life is not about accumulating possessions. The Lord Jesus is saying in all of this, as we go through these passages, he is saying your life is about your relationship with God. That's what it's about. And so to drive the point home, Jesus tells one of his masterful parables. A rich man's farm produces a bumper crop. What's he to do with a surplus? He's suddenly got so much more. Apparently that's what it's like at the moment in the wheat belt. Is that right? Bumper crops. Well, what is he going to do? Well, he decides he's going to build bigger barns to store it. He is going to bank his huge wealth, and he's going to spend the years and the years ahead on himself. That's the substance of the story. It's a man who is all about himself. He's not concerned with God. He's already rich. Now he's even more rich. And yet he's using everything on himself. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. And I want you to notice as I read it to you how it is riddled with personal pronouns. I pick it up at verse 17. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" See, that riddled with personal pronouns to show where this man's heart is. He's not for God. There isn't a hint here that he lives for anything else but himself. Now, many in our world around and about us, as we travel around, we see that they live like this too. The whole aim as they chase through their day is to be what we often hear of this expression, a self-made man. You've heard that expression? He is a self-made man. She's a self-made woman. The one that everyone looks at. The one who has the most toys. But Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, Jesus is saying that isn't what makes you. That isn't what you are all about. There is something else profoundly important that makes you, that your life must consist of. Look at what God's reply to the rich man is in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" See, God is saying to him, you are going to die tonight, and your possessions instantly at your death will become nothing. We have seen, as Jesus has been talking so far in the passages before, in the verses before, we have seen that there is more to life than the here and now. That's very clear. The man dies, he goes into eternity where his possessions have no effect whatsoever. They contribute nothing to the next life. So the question is then, well, what does affect eternity? The next verse tells us, we need to be rich toward God. Who is the fool? Who is the one who lives for the here and now, only to have nothing for eternity? Well, in verse 21, Jesus says it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Dear friends, Jesus is telling us that money has the power to own us. It has the power to take us off living for the Lord. It can make you, it can make me push God to the side. And so, as we think about what Jesus is saying, I want us to think about the jobs that we have. Think about your job. Why are you in the job that you are in? Is it perhaps because you are passionate about that kind of work? Is it a good way for you to take the talents that God has given you, the abilities that he has given you, and to use that to put bread on the table? Perhaps you are passionate about accounting, And the thought of being a pilot would bore you stiff. And so that's why you do it. Well, those would be good reasons to do the job that you do. Or is it perhaps because what you do just makes really good money and it'll give you standing in society and it will give you the best of the best in the cars and it'll give you the ability to live at the most desired addresses in Perth? Does your job consume you in terms of your time so much? It's what you do all the time, every waking moment, that's what you do, so that you cannot do any Christian ministry around your local church. Is that what it's like for you? And so the question is, how are you rich toward God, dear brother and sister? How are your days about God? Maybe your job makes good money and you put money into ministry. And that's why you're in it. I know people who work like that. But so often, the pull of money means that God hardly features in the person's life. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about these things, I was reminded of the words of a young man about 15 years ago on a retreat of other young adults that I was part of. He was in a very demanding job in the first few years of a new career, and it required hours and hours. And he was telling me many people would fall out of that job within a 10-year period. And it demanded everything. It demanded all of his time. He was a gifted man. He was able to teach the Bible. He had leadership ability. He said he wanted to go to Bible college and go into ministry. He said he was going to work in this job for 10 years. 10 years, burn himself as much as he can, earn as much as he can, become super self-sufficient, and then put it all aside and go and train for ministry. Well, 15 years later, it hasn't happened. He lives in the leafy suburbs of Sydney, and he's just like any other member, as far as I know, of the suburban rat race. You see, what he wanted to do hasn't happened. He has not ended up in ministry with all those gifts that he was displaying back then about 15 years ago. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of his life, and so I wouldn't want to put too much comments in terms of judging this man, because I lost touch with him along the way. But what I do know, dear friends, is that money does have the power to pull us from living an all-out life for the Lord. And so it's no wonder that Jesus talks about the subject of money more than any other topic when you scan the scriptures. Now, most of us here may not be going hammer and tongs at our careers because we want the life of the super rich. But money might have an effect on us in another area, and that's the area of security. We worry about the future, and we say to ourselves, will I have enough to retire on? Will I be able to live the life I'm accustomed to? What if something goes wrong? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if the economy drops? And so I work like a wild man to build up enough to be safe from these things that could happen to me. I think in many ways that the rich man was like that. His great goal was a life free from stress. His aim, as we know in the parable, was to relax and to eat and to drink and to be merry. And he was looking to his banked wealth to give him that. Relax. Be merry. No worries. All in his hands. All because of his work that he had done to build up that wealth. And it is with this concern about financial security that Jesus then says to his disciples that they should not be worried about their basic needs. Look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is he saying don't invest? Is he saying don't have a super? Is he saying don't take out medical insurance? Don't take out life insurance? No, not at all. He's not saying that. Brothers and sisters, there are many passages in the Bible that talk about financial prudence. It is not wrong to do those things. But he is saying, don't be anxious about these things. Being anxious is the problem. Being anxious is wrong. Why? Well, firstly, because being anxious will lead you to being consumed by these things. It will lead you to make your life's pursuit about ensuring that you have these things. Your life's pursuit is all about having these things. And if you do that, you'll be living so out of sync from what God wants for you and for your life. You'll be wasting your life. Verse 23, for life, says Jesus, is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And so being anxious is wrong. And a second reason why it is wrong is because God is sovereign. Sovereign, that means he rules. That means that he is in control. Everything is under his hand. Verse 24 talks about the ravens. They are God's creation, and in his sovereign sustaining of the world, the ravens are fed. They keep growing. And what about the lilies? Jesus talks about the lilies in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Just stop there for a moment. There's a bit of a question in there. How do they grow? Well, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The beautiful lilies that are out in the field are sustained. They keep going. They grow and they flourish. Why do they do that? Because God makes it so. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Are we not much more than a lily? Are we not much more than the grass that waves around in the wind and isn't there for very long? Of course we are. We are the pinnacle of God's creation as human beings. And we are his children, the little flock that Jesus talks about in the text. How much more he's going to look after us? Oh, dear friends, God looks after his creation. He looks after the lesser aspects. He will certainly look after you and me. If you seek money for the sake of security, if you seek such that you sideline God, then what you are essentially saying is that you don't trust him. You don't trust him to care for you. And so Jesus says, seek his kingdom. Don't sideline God, says Jesus. Verse 31, a very important word right at the beginning there. Verse 31 says, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. See, instead is a critical word. It means the other stuff, the other things that you're pursuing must stop. If you are all about the here and now, if you're all about seeking worldly wealth, whether for material pleasure or for security, Jesus is saying, stop it. Put seeking God's kingdom in its stead, in its place. Live now so that when eternity does come, you will have heavenly gain. Verse 33, the second part, says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. It is not just about this life. There is eternity to come. And the way we live now affects that. Is it works religion? It sounds like works religion. It sounds like be good, do all these things, and you will earn your way to God. Well, the answer to that is no, not at all. The entire context is about a life that is lived for the Lord and not for yourself. It's about a life that is lived with him as your master. The very next passage is about being ready for the master when he returns. And the question that is asked there is, will you be found living as one of his true servants? Or will you be found living as if the master is insignificant? In other words, will you be found living in rebellion against the master? Jesus came to call us to receive his gift of salvation. It is not something that we earn. But those who receive the gift of salvation are those who bow to the King, bow to Jesus as Lord and Master, are adopted into God's family. And as people like that, as his very children, surely we live for him, not against him. We live for him as our Master. It's not about earning salvation. It's about having been transferred to a new state. those who submit to the Lord. But if we are not found living for him, and instead we are found living for me, it's all about me, not rich toward God, then we cannot truly say that we have come to salvation and that we have submitted to him as king, that we have been adopted into his family, because we don't treat him like he is our father, like he is our master. Money has immense power to keep you and me away from living for God. That's what this is all about. That's what Jesus is saying. It has power to keep you driving on so that you live for the here and now, all the time, the here and now. But Jesus says, seek his kingdom. What are you to do if money has gripped you? Or a career for that matter? Or a relationship for that matter? And that's become the most important thing, and that's what every day is all about. What are you to do? Well, Jesus is saying, get rid of it. He's saying, sell your possessions. Now, don't misunderstand him. He's not anti-wealth. He's not anti-Christians having wealth. But he is anti-wealth displacing God. The anti-wealth that displaces God. And if that is what it is doing to you, the remedy that he gives us in the scriptures is give it away. Jettison the things that keep you from being all for the Lord. How can you know whether you are a true seeker of God and his kingdom? How can you know if that matters to you? Well, the answer is in verse 34. What does Jesus say there? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What matters to you? Well, none of us are perfect. We still struggle with sin. We do not bow to the Lord 100% as we should. And that's why we need to confess our sin. But dear friends, if you look inside your life, and you see no desire, no anything towards living for God and seeking his kingdom, being involved in that, but you see that it's all about you, then you can know that you're not in the right place with God. The thing you seek, the thing that you put your passion into, the thing that you are driven by, that will tell you. Is there any drive for the Lord? Is there any drive for him and his kingdom? That'll tell you where you're at. What is the remedy for Christians so that we do not fall to the enchantment of money? We need to be a people who give it away. That's what Jesus is saying. We give it away. And so, where do we give it? We give it where there is need. The scriptures give us all sorts of avenues of need. At Bull Creek, we collect money for ministry need. We collect money for charitable need. There's all sorts of ways in which the scriptures guide us to give. But we are a people who give. And that way money will never have a grip on us, will never pull us away from the Lord. Well, dear friends, this is the last talk in our series on worship and wealth. And as we bring it all together, the final point that I want us to get is that we are to live all for the Lord. And we need to be careful of money pulling us away from that. And that is why we are a giving people. It helps us to remember what really matters. What a joy it is to hear from Daniel and Rachel about what HCJB are doing. What a joy to see Joanna get up and tell us about the gospel coming by radio to Myanmar. What a wonderful thing that is. And that is backed up by money that comes from us. When we hear what is going on and what our money is being put to and hear those kinds of results, surely it just notches us all further and further up about being all for the Lord and not for me, not being all for me. And so I want to close with this question as we bring the whole series to a close. What does your approach to your wealth say about your regard for the Lord and his kingdom? Do you worship God with your wealth? We worship God in a myriad of different ways. One of them is in how we are toward him with our money. And so the final question is, are you for real or are you an actor? Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you acknowledging that we are not perfect and there are so many ways in which we do not worship you as we should. In thought, and in word and in deed there are failings. Thank you for your immense grace, Lord, that covers those things as we repent of them, as we bring them to you and say, sorry, thank you that we are acceptable to you because Jesus takes our wrongdoing upon himself. He is punished for it in our stead. But Heavenly Father, if we look into our hearts today and see absolutely no drive for you at all, and we don't even feel bad about it, if it's that wheel for ourselves and not you, and then, Lord, we need to ask ourselves whether we truly belong to you or not. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is for those who might realize now that they don't live for you, would you turn them to you? Father, we want everyone to see eternity and not to be on the wrong side of you when their soul is required of them. Please, would you move those who are not with you into the kingdom? And for those, Lord, of us who are for you but can see that there is a hole, a failing in various areas of how we are with our money, would you help us to move from that and to be more faithful to you in this particular area of worship? Heavenly Father, we commend our church to you and everyone present and ask that you would grow us and strengthen us and make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.